All right, we are dealing with the church, as most of you know. If you're visiting with us, we have been dealing with fundamental things with regard to things that we're sure about. And these are things that the Bible teaches clearly. And so as Christians, we ought to be willing to make a stand for these things, things such as God and His very existence, things such as Jesus being His Son, being, of course, a divine being Himself, things such as the Holy Spirit, and that He, too, is a divine being. Of course, the Godhead being made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all three persons are God and divine. They're all eternal, and those are things that we ought to be sure about. And so we've talked about those things in several details with regard to all of those things. We've talked about the Bible itself. We ought to have absolute confidence. We shouldn't be still trying to figure out whether or not the Bible is God's Word. Every time we open it up, every time we read it, whether it's publicly or privately, we ought to know that that's God communicating to us. The Bible is God's inspired Word. And so we have dealt with those kind of things, and now we've been dealing with the church. And we started talking about the work of the church. We dealt, of course, with the organization of the church. I hope that you have that part of it down. Remember, we talked about a denomination and what a denomination is. The church is not a denomination. Sometimes there's people who, if you get in a conversation with denominational folks, they'll try to convince you that the church is a denomination. And even if you say that, no, the church is not a denomination, they'll say, oh, yes, it is. The Church of Christ is a denomination. And there are even some brethren who use that kind of language now, who want to convince us that the church is just another denomination. That's why it's important to know what a denomination is. It's why I emphasize, you remember, that a denomination isn't just a religious body that teaches error. Now, every denomination teaches error, but that's not what makes it a denomination. Remember, just keep in your mind, a denomination is a church of churches. And that's contrary to anything you read about in the Bible. But the church is not, don't let anyone ever convince you that the church is not a denomination. And you shouldn't have a denominational view yourself. Sometimes we can drift into having a denominational view. In fact, as we get into some of the things we're talking about now, the reason that there is division among us and that you have institutional churches and non-institutional churches is precisely because a lot of people in the institutional camp have a denominational mindset towards the church. And a lot of that was brought over. Alexander Campbell had a denominational mindset towards the church. He viewed the church from his own perspective. He came out of denominationalism, and while he left a lot of things behind, there's certain things he brought with him with regard to his thinking, and one was he viewed the universal church of being made up of churches. So it's sort of important. I'm not going to belabor the point too much, but I put up on the screen, you remember, with the picture of denominationalism, that you could put any denomination that you want to in that circle that had little circles inside of it, and you could put the Baptist church up there, the Lutheran church. They're all a church of churches. But that's really how Alexander Campbell viewed the universal church. Only the little circles inside the big circle would not have been denominational churches. They would have been local churches of Christ. And that's how he views, that's how liberal brethren view the church. That the universal church is meant, that all the local churches in the world make up the universal church. And I've been in Bible studies like this and talked about it in conservative churches and had people raise their hands. I just can't see that. And argue with me about it. And that, no, if local churches are sound, then they are a part of the universal church. So the universal church is made up of local church. No, that's not the scriptural view of it. The universal church is made up of people, period. Individual Christians who put on Christ in the waters of baptism. It's not made up of churches. If the universal church was made up of local churches, where would that put an individual who obeys the gospel of Christ and it takes him or her a little while to place membership at the local church? Where would that person be? He'd be outside the body. And we know that's not right, of course. And so that just shows you, just one illustration that shows you the church, don't ever view the church as a church of churches. The universal church made up of individual people, period. And then you have local churches, which was God's design for Christians to work together in specific geographical locations. But it's very important that you know exactly what a denomination is, because some people will try to convince you that we're a part of this denomination. And so no, and again, I've been in discussions with individuals and don't know if I've ever convinced them. We're not a denomination, but we're not. And it's important to realize that. Well, getting on to the work of the church, we dealt with some things, what makes something the work of the church, something planned, provided, participated in. We're not talking about the distributive work or actions of the individuals, but rather the collective work of the local church. And so as you start getting into talking about the work of the church, that's, of course, what we're dealing with. And then something supported by the treasury of the local church. So anytime a local church plans something, participates in it, provides for it, then that's a part of its work. Whether it's right or wrong, scriptural or unscriptural, that becomes a part of the work of that local church. And certainly every time we use the Lord's money to do something, then that becomes a part of the work of the church. And therein is the problem. There are some local churches using the Lord's money in a way that's unscriptural, that are planning and providing and participating in things that aren't biblically or scripturally the work of the church. But they have made it a part of their work. And so they're doing it in an unauthorized fashion. But that's what makes something a part of the work of the church. So what the work of the, what the work is not to bring about a social reformation, nor to be a social institution involved in social activities. We read that quote, I think, on last week. It's not to provide recreation, ball teams, basketball court, movies, that sort of thing. Fun and frolic. That's not the work of the church. It never has been. I closed last week, if I remember right, emphasizing the fact that, that back in the first century, they had their games. They loved games just like we do. But you never see the church involved in that. You never see the church trying to win souls to Christ by fun and frolic and that sort of thing. It's just not a part of the work of the church. What is the social gospel? Let's spend some time looking at this. It's very important. The social gospel is basically what, again, divides us with other brethren. I'm not 100% sure of why this has transpired like this. But when we talk about institutional churches and non-institutional churches, really, that kind of terminology came up simply because some brethren believed in the use of institutions to do the work of the church. Now, it just happens to be that all institutional churches have gone down the path of the social gospel. I'm not quite sure why. I can't really connect the dots there. Except I've often pointed out that once you open up your mind to the possibility and to the idea that it's all right to go beyond Scripture, even in a little way, then as we've often said, that door opens a little bit. It doesn't close by itself. It usually gets wider and wider. You accept one doctrinal error, one error in the realm of practice that's unauthorized, that door generally gets wider. And it may not even be in the generation of the individual who cracks the door. It might be the children or the grandchildren, but the door gets wider. And all you have to do is look at liberal brethren. Liberal brethren right now are in the fight of their life with what they refer to as liberal brethren. They're ultra-liberal, the Max Licatos of the world. The churches of Christ who are taking down the sign, a Church of Christ, and they don't want to offend people, and so they're a church. They'll have just in small letters a Church of Christ, that sort of thing. And so churches of Christ that now are using musical instruments and all kind of, I think I had a quote on the screen in an earlier lesson of the one preacher who now believes in speaking in tongues and that sort of thing. And the liberal brethren are getting real liberal. Now the mainstream liberals have tried to stay put. So they're again in the fight of their life. And they're offended by a lot of the things that some of these other churches are doing. But it doesn't surprise me. And they've been warned about that. You crack that door just a little bit, and things are going to, you want to allow this in and that in, and then the next generation is going to want to allow more things in. I'm telling you, the liberalism is just going mad. Some of the things that individuals are doing. And so that's because they opened the door. And that's the only way I can explain. Why is it that those who have a liberal mindset, even in the realm of using the institutions, and say, well, you know, God hasn't said we can't, so let's go ahead and do that. But now that door's open a little bit. And that's the only reason why I can figure out how it is that institutional brethren are all advocates of the social gospel. I'm not saying, I don't want you to leave and say, well, Don said this is exactly, I'm not 100% sure why it is, but that is the pattern. Institutional brethren have all given in to the social gospel. And that's what's getting out of control, the social gospel. Yes?
Well, I'm curious then, how do you fit all of that in with 2 John 9?
Yes. 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 Yeah. They would be. I mean, now some brethren are very hard to recognize, but I've often pointed out with that it's kind of a different issue. But once you are in Christ, you're a brother, and you're just a wayward brother. So those who get off doctrinally and don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, they're wayward brethren. And one of the reasons we know that, to make it easy, is that when brethren come to us from these institutional churches, we don't baptize them because they're already brethren. And now again, some are going so far off, and some might even deny, their mindset is such that they wouldn't even try to deny that they're brethren with us. They just believe that everybody, I'm talking about the Max Licatos now, they would just say everybody's a brother. You all are still brethren, but you're weird. Because you need authority for every little thing you do. And so, you know, you all are way out there. You're fanatical. But they'd still view us as brethren. But the point is, it's just like I've often illustrated it. If my son Jordan became a bank robber and did something, if he just became notorious criminal, well, would he still be my son? Would he still be a part of my family? Yes. He'd still be my son. I may not have anything to do with him, but he'd still be my son. And so that's the idea of, you know, they're brethren out there. They're in the family. They have obeyed the gospel of Christ. They're brethren, but they're wayward. And now again, as I said in the beginning of all of that, sometimes they're getting to the point where they're awful hard to recognize. And many may not even want anything to do with us, or even their liberal counterparts, because they've gone so far off. But all of that can be avoided when you just take the approach that we have taken. Let's just speak where the Bible speaks. Let's just remain as conservative as we can be, and not open that door at all. Then you don't have to worry about it being busted wide open. But it is. And you'll just see, and I have some things on the screen that I'll put up there in a minute with the social gospel. It's just out of control. And yes, yeah, Barbara. Yes. No, if the individual has obeyed the gospel, the unperverted gospel, if the person has done everything we say, when I get up and preach, what do I say you have to do in order to be saved? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. It doesn't matter. With regard to denominationalism, there's a problem in that denominationalism, mostly, so far as I know, they don't teach the truth on baptism. And that's the problem. In other words, a Baptist church will come along and say, people, all through the years, we've had discussions with people who've come out of the Baptist church. Well, I've already been baptized. Yes, but the Baptists teach that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. They don't believe it's for the remission of sins. In liberal churches, they're liberal, but the person, remember, the person who is about to be saved, it has nothing to do with who baptizes that person or whatever. That person just has to believe in Jesus and has to believe that they are being baptized for the remission of sins. And that's the key. So a person who teaches, if that person is being taught wherever they are, I'm obeying the gospel because I'm accepting Jesus. I'm being baptized for the remission of sins. They've been taught that part of it right. So they wouldn't have to be rebaptized. And so far as I know, I don't know if we've ever practiced rebaptism for those who have come out of liberal churches. Yeah. Yes. 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 Yes, that's right. Yes. And that used to be a sticky issue with the Christian church. And now the Christian church is a full-blown denomination, basically. And there may be pockets of, I don't know about every single Christian church that there is on earth. But they're so far off. It used to be, I don't want to give a history lesson with this, but back when brethren were united, way back in the 1800s, it was in the early 1906, I think, when the first directory was put out when we were separated from the Christian church. And it was over the missionary society first. And then again, it's the same kind of thing. All of those who accepted the missionary society, they also started to advocate the use of musical instruments. And so then in 1906, then there was for the first time on record a separation between these two groups of brethren, and one the Christian church and the other were sound brethren. But for years, that was basically the only difference between the two: the acceptance of an institution, of the missionary society, and the use of musical instruments. And so that used to be kind of a sticky issue. Now, not so much, because your average Christian church is involved in every aspect of the social gospel and fellowshipping denominational churches, and they're out there and won't even, I know this kind of came up in Louisville, they, a lot of their preachers won't demand that baptism is for the remission of sins. There's a church in Louisville, Janice, I can't remember the Southeast Christian Church is what it is. And they have a whole block. They have 12,000 members or something like that. And the old preacher that, when I first got to Louisville, they had an older preacher who was very popular, and he would tell you, if you asked him, do you have to be baptized for the remission of sins? He would still say yes. And now what he would say in private conversations with other people, I don't know. But he'd say yes. But he was getting ready to retire. Now I think he's long since retired. But the young preacher coming in behind him, if you'd ask him, is baptism for the remission of sins? He'd say absolutely not. That's nonsense. So you see the shift in the change. So now that's not so much an argument. But Barbara, so far as liberal churches go, I don't know that has ever been a question among liberal brethren. That we've never rebaptized liberal brethren, because liberal brethren do teach the plan of salvation correctly, And they're getting to the point, some, again, where that's as far as they go, but most of them teach, and mainstream liberals would teach a lot of things that we teach and practice. It's just a social gospel that they go crazy with. Yeah. Yeah.
Uh-huh. And we've dealt with them, and one of the questions that we ask, I'm thinking of one family in particular, when you were baptized, what denomination or what organization did that baptism put you into?
Yeah.
And then this one family in particular, it took a long time to figure the thing out, but they did. And they came to the conclusion themselves that they needed to be baptized again. That they, it put them in the wrong organization.
Yes.
And I think that's a safe course to take.
Certainly. Certainly.
We don't know the minds and hearts of people, but you can. I think the local church has the right and the obligation to ask questions.
Oh yeah.
Regarding and we do that here at Brown Street. We still do. We have for years.
Yes.
I think that's a good question to ask.
Yes.
What organization,
yes,
group of people did that baptism put you into?
Yes. And that is good. You can't take anything for granted. But sometimes people will answer that question right.
Yeah.
Even though I know I've taught through the years, you can't be taught wrong and baptized right. And I've had Baptists tell me, put me into the Church of Christ. No, it didn't. Because the teaching on that, They were you saved? A good question is, were you saved before or after you were baptized? And because Baptists simply don't teach that baptism is for regeneration, that it's absolutely needed and necessary. So, and of course we practice rebaptism all the time, and it's always the safe course is always the best course. But we have just had slew of brethren. We have since I've been here and other places. We always have brethren coming out of institutional churches, but we don't, so far as I know, not one time have we ever rebaptized a person because they've been taught the right gospel so far as that goes. Now, once you go off, and I don't care, I'm not God, so I don't play a time game. When you go off, even if you were baptized right and you end up worshiping, the next Sunday you end up worshiping, And a church that is teaching false doctrine, now you're in trouble. You have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And so we don't want to lose sight of that. But the whole point is, we kind of got off on all that, but liberal, I mean, they have gone so far off that now, even the Christian church, that now it's almost ridiculous. And I've often said, I'd rather them go way off. Because when I'm teaching people, it's easier for them to see the error when they're involved in something that's way out there. If the only difference between us and a church is they use musical instruments, that's enough. But sometimes it's harder for people to see. Or the only thing different is that they practice a small portion of the social gospel. You know, there's a lot of liberal churches that don't do a whole lot because they can't afford it. They have a liberal mindset. They would do more if they could, but they don't because they don't have any money. And it's harder to get people to see the air when it's just, so when people go way, way out there, listen, I'm glad for that. Because now we can teach people a little better. Well, look at this very quickly. Let's just get back on track here. A movement. What is the social gospel? A movement in American Protestant Christianity, especially in the first part of the 20th century, to bring social order into conformity with Christian principles. That was the idea in the very beginning of the social gospel. And the motives were good with regard to that. Look at the world. We want to get out there and cause the world to conform to the principles of the Bible. But what happened was instead the Protestant principles were brought into conformity with the social order. And so Protestant churches started to attract people. They wanted to attract people. And so they would do it with the fun and the frolic. They would do it with the feeding of all the poor and doing all of these social things. And before you knew it, that was the thing that everybody thought was the heart of the gospel, the social part of it. And so, and really, that didn't stand a chance. When you think about the thing in red there, trying to get people to conform in mass, that's never the approach. Christianity has always been about winning souls to Christ, just one soul at a time. Another problem with liberalism is brethren are thinking too big. Because everybody wants to do big things. Everybody wants to do something great. And so they come out with all these programs that are huge and really they can't afford, and so they have to get money from other sources other than the first day of the week offering, and it just gets too big, and that leads, of course, to unscriptural things. But people have big ideas. The fact of the matter is the world was never going to be converted in mass. You're never going to get most people in the world to conform to biblical principles. It just wasn't going to happen. It has never happened. We know it's not going to happen because Jesus said the way is narrow. And so the best way to change people is one soul at a time, just doing what we're trying to do, preaching the gospel to individuals. That's it. And so it was doomed to fail, and it did fail, and they ended up conforming to society until the other way around. So it's gotten to the point then now to where we have sort of a new social gospel. It turns the work of the church into a social club that involves fun and frolic, recreation, entertainment, and educational endeavors. And all of that has become so ingrained in the religious world that people just automatically think that's the work of the church. And that's our responsibility. There's problems in the community. It is the responsibility of churches and synagogues and all religious people to solve the ills of society. And most people that you come into contact with, most denominational churches, and even those who aren't involved in organized religion, believe that that's the responsibility of the church. But it never has been, and it never will be. And so that's the new social gospel. Now, what's wrong with the social gospel? Quickly, it distorts the mission of Christ. Why did Jesus come to this earth in the first place? To save the souls of men. To seek and save that which is lost. That's why he came. Not to take care of all of the problems, fix all of the ills of society. He came to deal with the sin problem, period. And the fun and frolic and the recreation and all of that, it distorts the real mission of Christ. It devalues the power of the gospel. And liberal brethren have been notorious with regard to this. They try to trick people into obeying the gospel. If we're going to convert people, we have to attract them with the fun and the frolic and that sort of thing. Putting bubble gum under bus seats and that sort of thing. And just so we can sort of trick people. And it's almost the bait and switch kind of situation. But no. The gospel is powerful enough to win souls all by itself. The gospel, the word of God, is able to convert souls. And so whenever you add, well, we have to do that. We have to have the gymnasium to attract people. I've had people tell me when I was in Memphis once, a preacher was telling me that they had the liberal churches in Memphis for a long time been very liberal. And they have their gymnasiums and all of that. And his whole argument was, well, you know, Memphis is rough. It's dangerous in Memphis. So we build a gymnasium just so people can have a place to come to. They can play basketball without getting shot. and then when we get them in our gymnasium, now we can teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they view the gymnasium as a tool of evangelism. No, it's not. It's a tool of recreation. That's all it is. Not a tool of evangelism. The only thing that the gospel needs is itself and a preacher. Someone to spread the word. And so when you say, oh no, we have to have these kind of things, it devalues the power of the gospel. It basically says the gospel is insufficient. It diverts the attention of man from the cross to carnality. That's what people begin to think. And that's what people want. Now, we're so far into this thing, when people come to visit us here at Brown Street, they're not thinking, many people aren't thinking about the cross. They're thinking about what can this church do for me with regard to social things? Y'all have a club that I can join? What are you going to do for me? And people start thinking in those kind of terms. I remember, again, in Louisville, the fella, this is, I may have told this before, the fella, this was before my time there, but the fella next door, or a few doors down, was actually a denominational preacher. And the preacher before me taught him the gospel, and he was convinced of it, but he's a denominational preacher. And so he told this preacher in the church, he said, "Now, if I come over there with you all, what are they going to do for me? Basically, what are they going to, if I give up what I'm doing, now this is what this, whatever it was, the Baptist church, this is what they're doing for me right now. If I quit that and come over to you all, what are you going to do for me?" Thinking in carnal ways. And a lot of average individuals come into churches now looking, what do you have? What can you offer for me? And if we don't have a lot of fun and frolic and that sort of thing, then they'll go look somewhere else. There's plenty of places they could go and they can find the social gospel. That's the challenge that we have. Even here at Brown Street, I've said it's going to be hard for conservative churches like this to maintain numbers because the social gospel is getting out of control, and a new generation growing up, they're used to the social gospel. They want the social gospel. They think we owe them the social gospel. And yet we can't bend or buckle to that. We gotta just keep teaching the word. Now look at some of these examples. I've put these up before in a sermon that I preached, but the social gospel is going crazy. The Buffalo, New York church demonstrates that man should not live by hearty Italian bread alone. Reverend Darius Pridgen opened a Subway restaurant at his church in 2003. So, right, I've seen pictures of it. It's attached. So right after the preaching and whatever, you can go right next door. You don't have to get in your car and meet someplace for a rest. You just go next door, eat a few Subway sandwiches. And that's the social gospel. And you know, just to illustrate which way we're going with this, I can remember that was back in 2003, and I can remember that even on the radio, when I was on the radio, we'd ask people, "Is that okay?" And people say, "Well, that's probably going too far." Now that's tame. Just a few years later, people think nothing about that. And that's that mindset. The door opens, and then it opens wider and wider, and things are less offensive to people. The Brentwood Baptist Church, the church is the first to have a McDonald's franchise on its ground. It's located inside the church's new 7 million lifelong learning center. The 75,000 square foot building houses a basketball court, aerobic studio, computer center, an arcade, a banquet hall, more than 60 classrooms, and the McDonald's, which has become a hit with the church's more than 10,000 active members. People expect that. Aerobics. Did Jesus die on the cross to teach aerobics to folks? But that's how they draw people in. That's what we're up against. Even here, that's what we have to deal with. Listen to this. The Bridge Michigan Church. A Michigan church has a very unusual ministry outreach. A tattoo parlor housed in its church building. Steve Bentley founded the Bridge in 2008 for people who have never felt comfortable at a traditional house of worship. And that's a key approach that people like to use. You know, you've heard of the fellow who wrote the book. I can't think of him or his book. What's that? Where's Rick? Is Rick Barnes here? He's back there teaching, for crying out loud. Who's the fella? Anyway, the purpose-driven church. Who said that? And yes, that's right. And who's the guy? Rick Warren. Is that right? Anyway, his story is he started in Orange County and with, if I remember right, had 8 people in his living room. And what he did was he went door to door Now, you know, California, Orange County has a lot of people, yuppie territory. And so he went door to door and took a survey. And on the survey, he was just figuring out what everybody wanted. And people said, well, we don't like the, you know, people have to wear coat and tie. We don't like that kind of stuff anymore. We want contemporary music and all of that. He took notes of it. So he started a church then that used contemporary music, just using rock and roll tunes and putting religious lyrics to it. And you can come as you are, shorts and flip-flops and all of that. You think we're struggling with that now? You think for a minute it's the church that started this business of becoming casual to service and stuff? You think we're shocked by that? That denominational churches have been doing that for years. And that's exactly what Rick Warren did. It's come, yo, you don't like a suit and tie? Wear your shorts, your flowery shirt and flip-flop, whatever. And that's what, that church grew to over 10,000 members very quickly. Why? He was offering people what they wanted. We can never do that. We're bound by the Word of God. So we can't go door to door and say, whatever you want, we'll bring that in. You want musical instruments? That's all right. We'll bring that in if that's what you really want. No. There's some boundaries. But with the social gospel, there is no boundaries at all. You could have a tattoo parlor and it's no problem at all. But the fact of the matter is, if you can have a gymnasium, you can have a tattoo parlor, can't you? If not, why not? If you open the door a little bit, then that gives you the license to open it all the way. And you'd have a hard time to prove otherwise. Yes. 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 Very good. And we need to do those things. Forget it. We don't even have to look to denomination to that. All we have to do is look to the Bible. God wants us to be a loving, close-knit family. And so on the basis of just doing what God has commanded us to do, we ought to do that sort of thing. And that's right. There's no doubt about that. We don't help our cause by not doing what the Bible teaches us to do with regard to that. But that's what we're up against. And we'll have a few more things. I'll zip through it next week. Some of the stuff is bizarre. This is bizarre. Tattoo parlor? Really? But that's okay. If the social gospel is okay, that's okay. And so that's the social gospel. Fun and frolic, and there are no boundaries. And we have to avoid that. We can't just cave in and leave the doctrine of Christ just to draw people in. And so we'll talk more about that next week.